during Advent and Christmas, after we've spent all fall talking about the importance of Christian discipline in our lives. So if you have a pencil, write some of these opportunities down before we get started with Monsignor Lopez. December 4th and 5th, Father Paul Moreau will be here for the Advent Mission. Father Paul received Amanda Haley and me into the Catholic Church 10 years ago. He's done our Bible study retreat up at Cove Crest, and he's doing a two-night parish mission at 7 o'clock next Tuesday and Wednesday. So as it relates to the discipline of study and silence and quiet, you all should try to attend that if you can. And those of you all who've heard him know that he's fantastic. December 8th, I'm giving a two-hour workshop at Peachtree Road United Methodist Church on Lectio Divina, which is our topic for next spring. If you'd like to get a jump start on that, don't have anything to do on a Saturday in December, ha, 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 come on over to Peachtree Road and support me in our ecumenical lesson on Lectio Divina. That will be from 9:30 to 11:30, and that will be on the discipline of prayer, which we haven't tackled yet, but we're going to tackle in the spring. December 12th is our Advent Day of Reflection. Many of you all have signed up for that at Ignatius House. Please, there are a few remaining spots. If you're interested, please see Kristen's email with that link and sign up to spend that Wednesday in reflection and quiet and really getting into what this season of December is about in terms of the church liturgical calendar. And finally, December 17th, the discipline of confession. Do you all remember that week? There is a night, a penance night here at Christ the King with over 20 priests who are here to hear confessions beginning around 6 o'clock. It's a great opportunity for us as individuals. It is a wonderful opportunity to bring your children, your teenage children, your younger children, anyone who is receiving the sacraments, who perhaps hasn't been to confession in a while. You know, the church ask that we go to confession minimally once a year. There are probably many of our kids, teenagers, who have not done this. This is a great opportunity to bring them to that sacrament because there are lots of people and families here that night, so it seems real normal to come and do that. You know, they're going to see a lot of people in line that they know, and they're going to feel okay about it. And if there's a priest they want to avoid, they can get in a different line. I've experienced this a couple of times with mine, just saying. So if you all will please mark that down on your calendar, Monday, December 17th. So aren't there some fantastic opportunities to continue our practice of Christian discipline this next month?
Yes.
Please take advantage of them. I'd like to briefly thank the leadership team. This has been an interesting semester and a fabulous semester. We've had a different speaker each week, which has required a lot of work on many people's part in this Bible study to get people here, make sure we've got the material that we need, make sure they're on time, they know where to come, let you all know about scriptures ahead of time, put together notebooks. If you were on the administrative or curriculum team, the prayer team, or the small group leader team, please stand up. I want to acknowledge and thank. Go on, there are a bunch of y'all in the room. Administration, small group leadership, curriculum, thank you very, very much for what you all do for this Bible study. And lastly, let me say, the obvious absence in our schedule this fall has been the discipline of prayer, and that's because we're going to devote the entire semester next year, 2019, starting in January, to prayer. We sent the schedule out this past Monday. Please go ahead and mark your calendars. What's going to be interesting is prayer is difficult and challenging for a lot of people for different ways, but typically we sit down, at least I do, and I launch into talking, to praying to the Lord. Sometimes I use that nice acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, to try to order my prayer time. But typically for me, I sit down and I launch into whatever it is I want to say to God. Well, what we're going to learn this next semester through Lectio Divina is God has already said something to us in the sacred scriptures. And our prayer life is going to be designed around responding to what he's already said, listening to what he said to us in the Bible, and then responding after that. It's a different approach to prayer. It's a wonderful thing to do in a Bible study. It's a since this is a Bible study, because we're going to be looking at lots of passages in sacred scripture, and we're going to be practicing delving deep into these passages and then responding to what it is that God is saying to us. So rather than sitting down and launching into a discussion with the Lord, we're going to learn how to read and listen and meditate first and then launch into a discussion with the Lord. It will be a different way to think about prayer, but very enriching for your own prayer life. So we're excited about that. It's a video series put out by the Augustine Institute and Dr. Tim Gray. There's a resource which is available called Praying Scripture for a Change that he wrote, which is a nice complement to this series, and I think you all will love it. So if you want a sneak peek of that, come see me at Peachtree Road Methodist on December 8th. If not, look forward to seeing you around the cathedral for some of these wonderful opportunities, and wish you all a blessed and happy Advent season and Christmas season. Thank you so much for your attendance this fall. Looking forward to the spring as well. All right, who's next? Nancy is next up with the art.
You know, I'm sorry you're having to stand there. Maybe I should bring you a chair. Okay, this won't be too long. I've got two hats on today. Three, actually. Can you hear this?
Yeah, you have to put it up close.
It's really close. Oh.
Yes, there you go.
So why don't we start with a prayer. And the disorganized team member that I am, I've lost our official prayer. And I couldn't find it this morning. So what I thought we'd pray with, since it's just right after noon, I thought we'd pray, start with the prayer that's part of the Angelus, which is the ancient, remember a couple years ago we prayed the Angelus at the beginning of every one of these Wednesdays. It's the ancient prayer. The church prayed three times a day, one being noon. So we're going to start with the ending prayer of the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Pour forth, we beseech you, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about resources, and we didn't get super organized to put out our resources today, but I put something in the middle of the tables. They're not going to be enough for every single person, but you can email me. My email's, you know, somewhere buried in that email you get every Monday has all the email addresses, and I can send it to you. This is something that I'm going to recommend for us to do before we meet again. Advent, as most of you know, starts this Sunday. And there's lots of things that you can do for Advent, and my recommendation is pick something. Pick one thing. Don't do all the things. Don't do what, you know, your neighbor does or this or that or you think you should do. Pick something that's going to help you prepare for Christmas. It could be Advent candles and wreath. It could be an Advent calendar. It could be a special devotional. But Christmas is coming, and we need to prepare, even though we are already celebrating most of the time. And that's just the way the world is. Try not to celebrate too much. Try to prepare some. But another thing that I really want us to highlight, and we've talked about this, Betsy and I talked about this earlier in the year, is four times a year, a very, very ancient church practice is called Ember Days. And it's 3 days in one given week where you pray and you fast. And this sheet will give you the dates and a little bit about the meaning behind it. But it's coming up in December 19, 20, and 21. And if you pray a little bit extra that day and fast a little bit extra that day, I guarantee you that when Christmas comes just a few days later, you will feel more collected and more prepared. And one of the major intentions that we're asking for your prayer and fasting to be is for the renewal of our church during this time of challenge and scandal. So over the course of the next year, there are four times when we're going to remind you to do these prayers on these 3 days, four times a year. Okay, we're going to talk about this piece of art. This is called Christ in Silence. It's by a French painter called Odilon Redon in 1897, and he was a French symbolist painter. The symbolists followed the impressionists, and in a lot of ways, they reacted to the impressionists. Now, I think when we think of impressionists, we think of kind of pretty pastel paintings that you kind of want a frame print put somewhere. But what the impressionists were trying to do was they were trying to record their impression, the impression that the light made on any given thing at any given date, time, season of the year. So if you have, say, a mountain house or a beach house, or you've rented one or you've gone, you know that if you look out at the view, today this view is going to be different from tomorrow. And tomorrow you're not going to say, oh, I don't need to see that sunset, I saw one last week. Or, gosh, I don't care about the water, I've seen the water. It looks different all the time, so you're always wanting to see it. That's what the impressionists were trying to capture. How does it look today? What is the light making that shape or person do? And that's why they did series. Monet did series of haystacks, which is kind of boring. But he also did, pretty, but he also did a series of a cathedral in Rouen, France. He didn't do it because he was religious, because he wasn't. He did it because it looked different every single time he looked at it. And so he would paint it again. Okay, now, the symbolists, when they came along, they were not so interested in this kind of empty, how things look. They were interested in meaning. They wanted to convey with their art something about the meaning of life. They were very inspired by Greek mythology, medieval legends especially, and some of them were inspired by religion, by the Bible and Bible stories, and the truth, the symbolic truth contained in some of these things. And Redon was one of those. He was not Christian, but he was very interested and intrigued by the fact, the figure of Christ, because of the dual essence, his dual nature, human and divine. And isn't that something we're all fascinated with even today and why we're here? Is that we're exploring Christ and what he is. And so Redon painted him many times, and this particular one is Christ in silence. And of course, Christ spoke to us. The scripture's full of times he spoke. The scripture's also full of times that he was silent. And I'm certain that Monsignor will be filling us in on lots of wonderful insights about silence and solitude. But Christ did take himself off to pray to his Father, to be silent. He was silent before Pilate. And there are times when I think if we are silent, we will hear him speaking to us. So, Kathleen.
Good morning. Today we are in for a special presentation from a very special priest. Monsignor Richard Lopez is our speaker today, and it is an honor to have him with us. Monsignor was born on March 16, 1944 in New York City. He attended Eckhart College, St. Louis University, and St. John's University, and was ordained April 28, 1973 here at the Cathedral. He has spent 33 of his 45 years as a priest teaching religion at St. Pius X High School. The other years he served in parish work around the diocese. For 9 of those years, he was in residence at Our Lady of Perpetual Health Cancer Home. For the past 4 years, he has been a retired priest, and he told me to tell you that means that he gets no salary and does not have to go to meetings. But he is still plenty, plenty busy. Many of us in this room have known him for years and have been challenged, comforted, inspired, and motivated by his profound gift of preaching. Many of our children have been fortunate enough to have him as a religion teacher their senior year at St. Pius, an experience that has had a lasting impact on each one of them as they prepare to go out in the world. He has touched the lives of thousands of young people in these 33 years and is responsible for many vocations in this diocese. Today, Monsignor will be speaking on what I believe to be a central aspect of his faith, silence and solitude. As he comes to us today, and he comes to us today as one who truly practices what he preaches. One of the most telling things about Monsignor and the source of his wisdom and faith is that every single day, now and while he was at St. Pius, you could find Monsignor taking his free period and sitting quietly in the chapel alone with God in the Blessed Sacrament. Never mind that he had a full load of teaching and grading, and also sermons and presentations for everyone else that wanted a piece of him, to plan, and very little free time during the day, but he was always there. And when I would see him there, I knew that I was in the presence of a humble man being loved and guided by Jesus in a real and tangible way in silence and solitude. So with that, we welcome you to the Deep South Sisters Bible Study, Monsignor. You can take all the time you need because we're going to be hanging on every single word.
Yay!
Somebody's cell phone out there?
Oh, it's me.
This is the Deep South Bible Study. You're like a priest that's born in New York City. I'd ask your prayers to begin with for a young lady named Christina, who is 22 weeks pregnant, and they want to keep her for like 3 or 4 more weeks before the baby's delivered. So we'll say the Hail Mary for that young woman, who's, this is her third child. She's at Piedmont Hospital right now. We say the Hail Mary for her and for the unborn child. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And I'd like to read to you from the first book of Kings, where Elijah's having a tough time and God calls him to Mount Horeb. Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. The Lord will pass by. It was a strong, violent wind rending the mountains and crushing rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. The Lord is not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, fire. But the Lord is not in the fire. After the fire, a light, silent sound. It's a great way to talk about silence by talking about Elijah and how God revealed himself to him. Mother Teresa said, God loves silence and the devil loves noise. God loves silence and the devil loves noise. Somebody wise also put it this way, there is no crisis that cannot be met and overcome by silence. There is no crisis that cannot be met and overcome by silence. You know, I have to say, as a priest of Jesus Christ, one of the things I miss most about Catholic education and the Catholic Church right now is the absence of nuns. A lot of us grew up with sisters. I had two great aunts. They were sisters. One was a daughter of charity who died of pneumonia taking care of orphans. Another was a sister of charity in New York City who ran a hospital, an orphanage, and a high school. A remarkable lady. She could have been the CEO of Shell Oil Company if she really wanted me. She was a great lady. Anyway, one of the great nuns that I ever knew was Sister Sally White, who grew up in this parish, which is related to the William Penn. Sister Sally White was Sister Frances Maurice, the great nun of the Sacred Heart. She founded St. Jude's School in Sandy Springs. She also taught in Pius for a while. Her aunt was the head housekeeper when I was a young priest here at Christ the King in 1973. Back in the 1990s, when Sister Sally was teaching at St. Pius, her aunt passed away, and I went to the wake the night before. The next morning, I'm teaching at St. Pius High School, a group of seniors, and we're having this knockout, drag-out fight about the church's teaching on sexuality and premarital sex. With that, Sister Sally appears to the door and says, thanks for last night, Father. Well, the class went wild. They're rolling on the floor, crying and laughing, and Sister Sally said, What did I say? That poor good nun. Sister Sally was from an old Catholic family, originally from Augusta, actually. And Georgia has a remarkable Catholic history. I have to say this is a Lopez. Do you know there were a chain of Spanish missions in Georgia in the 16th century to the 18th century? Where Indians were taught the faith, agricultural methods, where books were written in their language, all through South Georgia. In 1708, the English came down and massacred the priests. Sometimes they burned them alive and enslaved the Indians, so most of those missions have disappeared. But 5 of those priests are up for canonization. And if you want an experience of Georgia Catholic history, come out to Sharon, Georgia Purification Church for Christmas Eve Mass on Christmas Eve. What else? At 3 p.m. And see part of the history of our faith. One of the places where Catholics have existed a long time is Savannah, Georgia, and I have 2 Savannah stories I think go along what we're talking about today. One is about a young curate in Savannah who was transferred, and the parish loved him very much. So back in the 1940s, the pastor loved him as well. Well, they wanted to have a farewell dinner. So the pastor went over to check on the farewell dinner at the parish hall, and he looks at the flowers on the podium, and the flowers say, rest in peace. Well, he calls up the florist and says, are you crazy? This dinner is for this priest who's being transferred. You got the flowers say, rest in peace. Florist says, you think you got a problem, Father? Someplace in Savannah, in a funeral home, there's a casket that has flowers that says, good luck in your new location. True story. Now, Another story from Savannah from the Depression. Back in the Depression, so many people were out of work. There was an ad in the Savannah paper for somebody to operate as, what do you call it, on the ship, telegraph operator of the ship. Well, 300 men appeared looking for a job. It was such a bad situation, 1929-30 in Savannah. They're all lined up, 300 lined up for this one interview for this one job, this one opening. Well, after an hour, all of a sudden, one of the guys who was like 100th in line jumped out of line and ran to the office. The guy came out and said to everybody else, okay, you can leave, this man gets the job. I said, that's not fair, he was 100th in line, how come he got the job? Gentlemen, listen, while you were standing there talking there in Morse code in this auditorium was saying this, the first man to hear this code, come in, you get the job. So listening and silence always saves us. They said that, you know how you listen, I'm sure members of your family had surgery, and after the surgery, the doctor comes out. You know how you listen to the words of that doctor? When you hear the word of God proclaimed, that's how you should listen, as if your life depended on it. And what effect it does. Henry Nouwen, the French theologian, said, he said, the closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more silent we are. The further we are from the Holy Spirit, the more garrulous we are. One more time. The closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more silent we are. The further we are from the Holy Spirit, the more garrulous we are. Then Pascal, 17th century philosopher, put it this way. All man's unhappiness comes from the fact he doesn't know how to stay quiet in his own room. That's so true. All man's unhappiness comes from the fact he doesn't know how to stay quiet in his own room. Somebody once asked St. Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits. They said to him, what would you do if overnight all your work was shut down, all the stuff you had built up. What would you do? He said, give me 20 minutes of silent prayer and I'd be fine. Give me 20 minutes of silent prayer, I'd be fine. Now, we live in a culture that's addicted to noise, that's addicted to speed, and that's addicted to technology. I've always been shocked when I was teaching at St. Pius how our kids were so pushed in so many ways. I read this recently about two kids. A recent cartoon said it all. Two little girls are standing at the school bus stop, each clutching a personal planner. One says to the other, okay, I'll move ballet back an hour, reschedule gymnastics, and cancel piano. You shift your violin lesson to Thursday and skip soccer practice. That gives us the 3:15 to 3:45 on Wednesday the 16th to play. That's how our kids live today. It's ridiculous. But my biggest complaint when I taught the 33 years of St. Pius was this. My students were all exhausted. They were so tired. They were so tired because they had too many activities. And then we wondered, why did they drink? In so many ways, I think we deprived our children of the ability just to play, to have a good time. You know, the best definition of prayer I ever heard was when I was retreating at the seminary. We had this priest, he was very large, I think he weighed about 400 pounds. He said this, prayer means this, wasting time with my friend who is God. Prayer is wasting time with my friend who is God. I think that's an excellent definition of prayer. The other problem we have is that the speed we live at. Now listen to this. A delivery van stops outside my neighbor's house, forcing the traffic behind to wait while the driver unloads a small table. Within a minute, the 40-something businesswoman in the first car begins thrashing around her seat, flailing her arms and snapping her head back and forth. A low guttural wail escapes from her open window. It's like a scene from The Exorcist. I decide she must be having a fit and run downstairs to help. But when I reach the sidewalk, it turns out she is simply annoyed at being held up. She leans out the window and screams at no one in particular, if you don't move that expletive van, I'll expletive kill you. The delivery man shrugs as if he's seen it all before, slides behind the wheel, and drives off. I open my mouth to tell the screen window to lighten up a little, but my words are drowned out by the sound of her tires skidding on the asphalt. You know, the fact of the matter is we live so fast, so incredibly fast. It's hard. And you know what? The speed, the technology, all this stuff has made us more rude. Now, I am from New York City originally. I'm used to rude people. It's a natural way of intercourse in New York City. But have you noticed the traffic in Atlanta? How much worse it has gotten? Have you noticed the lack of civility in politics? How much worse it's gotten? Do you know what Reagan called Carter during the election? My worthy opponent. My worthy opponent. How long has it been we heard that in politics from anyone, shape, or form? Because we move so fast, we have lost the ability, so to speak, to be kind to one another. Violence follows speed. Lack of civility. One of my students one time, this was not, I don't like repeating this, but I saw it, he kicked a girl in the backside. Well, of course, I wrote him up right away. You know what I was shocked by? The girl didn't mind. In other words, we've lost reverence, we've lost civility, we've lost discretion from one another, and it's all because we move so fast, we talk so fast, and we never, silence always breeds respect and reverence. We've lost silence and respect and reverence both. There's a story told about three clergymen when the Russians took over Czechoslovakia. It was a deacon, a priest, and a bishop. And they'd be executed, and the guy who's going to execute said, okay, I have one last request. The deacon said, I want a full steak dinner with all the trimmings. The bishop says, I want to preach one final hour-long sermon. The priest said, I'll be shot before the bishop speaks. Now, I think we've also lost a sense of reverence even in church. I want to read something from Cardinal Dolan about that, if you don't mind. He's the Archbishop of New York City. He says the following. The first set of experts is you, God's people, especially those faithful to Sunday Mass. I often hear how very much you appreciate a warm, friendly, welcoming atmosphere at church. People greet one another before and after Mass, and they even whisper greetings in the church itself. That's good, you tell me. After all, the parish church is a spiritual home. But then you also report to me that you miss the spirit of awesome, reverent silence that used to reign in our churches. You worry that Sunday Mass has become a social occasion and that the Eucharist itself is cluttered with too much noise, music, announcements, and talking. As one of you remarked, I talk to my neighbors all week. On Sunday, I need to talk to God. So the first response is mixed. Warmth, friendliness, welcome, yes. Too much chatter and noise, no. The second expert is Cardinal Delaney from Belgium. At a lecture at Boston College, he worried that liturgy has become an unstoppable succession of words. Going on, he expressed concerns that the sacred rite has been turned into a social event or a place of theater. When that happens, the Cardinal concluded, we have tragically damaged the celebration of the Eucharist, because the center is no longer Christ but ourselves. He could be on something, chatting, announcements, turn and greet your neighbors, before Mass, music, song, movement, words, nonstop, during Mass, applause, greetings, announcements. Our liturgies have become an unstoppable succession of words. Finally, Pope Benedict both praises and urges full participation in Mass, but also encourages more silence before, during, and after the Eucharist. Christ is the central person of the Eucharist, and we need to create a space in our hearts for him to pray with and through us. Silence is one of the very effective ways to do that. And that's a suggestion from our Holy Father. Now, I have to be frank, I'm always shocked. I think I'm probably the oldest. I'll be 75 in March. I'm probably the oldest guy in the room, without a doubt. Because we're all much, like all about 35 or 40, all of them. That's true, yeah. I'm still shocked at what happens to Christ the King after Mass. I used to hear parents say, use your inside voice. That doesn't happen in Christ the King after Mass. At a Mass which remained nameless not too long ago, I was anointing somebody who was about to have surgery. Well, all the pews behind that, people were standing up, and they weren't talking. They were shouting like this in the church. And I found it very distracting. I had to say this. One of the reasons I preached to Jesus Christ is this. I remember my parents' reverence in church. Before, during, and after Mass, they were so prayerful. That touched me, especially my father, who was a big authoritarian. He to see him on his knees in quiet. You know, if you're going to talk after Mass, can't we at least use our inside voice? I'm shocked that people shout over the organ postlude. The organ postlude is an opportunity to be reflective, to be quiet, to be silent, to listen, but people shout over that. Now, I think somebody once said this, that which we need most in order to make progress is to be silent before the great God. The language he hears best is that of silent love. Now, let me explain what has happened at Mass. It's not our fault. Not your fault at all. There are two ways in which God is perceived. He's transcendent and he's immanent. Transcendent means he's high and lifted up beyond all great mysteries. Immanent means he's, as Augustine said, closer to us than we are to ourselves. Both those things are how we relate to God. In the liturgy before the Second Vatican Council, the sense of transcendence was greatly emphasized. The Mass was a mystery. The priest had his back to you. It was written, it was celebrated in language that was unintelligible to us. There was a great sense of transcendence. The fathers of the church wanted to off-balance that and have a more balance like immanent and transcendent. So the Mass went into the vernacular, the priests faced the people so they could see the sacred mysteries. But what has happened, like it happens all the time in church, it's gone so far this way, we're losing sometimes the sense of transcendence. And silence in church restores that sense of transcendence. The one thing I noticed the most about my students at St. Pius High School, when I took them to the chapel, is they did not know how to behave in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And that's because they didn't see it in their parish churches. They didn't know how to genuflect, didn't realize that Christ was really present there, that our demeanor should be such when we go to church, we know who's there. It's not Walmart on Saturday afternoon, it's a sacred spot. And I think we've lost that to a certain extent. You know, it's interesting to me, I'm very conscious about my alumni, especially those who fall away from the church. And in the past couple of years, two alumni came to me and complained about this. Here, Christ the King. One girl had been to Mass for years, and she came to the 10:30 Mass, and she said, "Father, I had to leave. There was so much talking in the back of the church. I came to pray, not to socialize," and she left. Another boy, been away for a long time, said, "King, the church is so much talking, I couldn't pray." Now, that's a judgment on us that needs to be changed. Nobody was ever converted by noise. I hear that name, Alan Hunt, have you heard that name before? He's a Methodist minister, became a Catholic. He was talking about a woman he knew that was not a Catholic. She knew nothing about the Mass, but she came to church and she was converted by the reverence of Catholics in the church for the church building, by their silence. The saint who was called the greatest single intellect of the 20th century, Edith Stein, was converted by watching an old woman in Germany come into church, genuflect, and silently present her prayers to our Blessed Lord and walk out. She was so touched by that, she was moved to become a Roman Catholic. Now, you know, it's kind of... John Paul II says, silence is the greatest prayer we have. Do you ever notice this? The couples who are married for many, many years are perfectly attuned to just sit and be quiet with one another. But remember the first time you went on your first date with your husband? You had to talk a lot because they impressed him. I think our relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ should be that silence of being comfortable with him. Now, I have a couple of ways, or just strategies I thought that you might use to kind of cultivate silence in your own life. Number one is this. If you could ever make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament in silence, you do not have to have an agenda when you pray. I love the story of St. John Vianney, which you've probably heard before, about John Vianney going to church, and there was an old man sitting in front of the tabernacle for an hour. John Vianney came back after the hour and said to the old man, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm praying." He said, "How do you pray?" He said this, "He looks at me, I look at him." That's all you have to do. In the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, a very powerful way to pray. Second, schedule each day 10 minutes in which you do absolutely nothing and you're silent. Schedule each day 10 minutes of silence. It purges your mind and your heart. It gets you ready for confession. It gets you set your priorities. 10 minutes of doing absolutely nothing, silence. Next one is this. I had an aunt and uncle, you may have read the story before, who were very kind to me, and they were married like 50 years. And my aunt spoke a lot, and my uncle never spoke at all. One time I was driving with them someplace, and after I got out of the car, I said to my uncle, "What did she say about this?" And he said to me, "I haven't listened in 40 years. Another way to cultivate silence is this. Listen more than you talk. Listen more than you talk. You know what they taught us in the seminary? When people come in with a problem, count to 40 before you respond. Now, I don't say there's a 1, 2, 3, 4, but what I meant by that was to kind of give them time to continue the narrative of what they're saying. As a priest of Jesus Christ over the years, many people have come with their problems, and I confess I have absolutely no idea what to tell them. But if I sit and listen, they leave and they say, "Thank you so much, Father. You've done so much for me." I've done nothing except to listen. To try to listen more than you talk. With your children, with your spouses, with your parents, with your friends. Make that an effort to listen more than you talk. Next, be radical at Mass. Go against this tide, and it's not our fault. I don't blame anybody for this. It's part of the culture we've created since the Second Vatican Council. But instead of standing up and talking after Mass, kneel down and embarrass your kids. Pray. Or if you want to talk after Mass, and people ask you to talk, use your inside voice. Don't shout over the organ postman. Again, it's going to take a generation before the balance comes back between transcendent and immanent. But meanwhile, we ourselves can be personal witnesses of the fact that this is a sacred spot that requires sacred prayers. And then next, I want to kind of tell you the simplest way to pray in silence, and that's making an act of recollection. I heard a story about a little boy who came back from his brother's baptism, and he was crying and crying and crying. And the mother says, "Why are you crying?" Because he said, "The priest wanted us raised in a Christian home, and I wanted to live with you guys." And after recollection, and those of you who are Southerners, you know what the word recollect means, don't you? Is that my pacemaker? What does recollect mean? To remember, sure. The devil practices spiritual amnesia. He wants you to forget there's a God. He wants you to forget there's a death and judgment. He wants you to forget to pray. The devil's into spiritual amnesia. An act of recollection means that you remember that you're in the presence of God. Now, it's real important. We forget that these are scriptural verses that remind us of the presence of God within you. Number one, John 14:23. "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." That means the Holy Trinity is within you because of your faith and your baptism. From the second epistle of Corinthians, "Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you?" 2 Corinthians 13:5. Ephesians 3:17. "May Christ find a dwelling place by faith in your hearts." 1 Peter 3:5, "Enthrone Christ as Lord in your hearts." This is a reality. It's not symbolic. Our Lord is saying, if you're in a state of grace, if you're baptized, the Holy Trinity is within you. And when you make an act of recollection, you go within yourself and remember that presence. And then one of my favorites is from 1 John 4:4. "He who is in you," that is Christ, "is greater than he who is in the world," that is the devil. He who is in you, that is Christ, is greater than he who is in the world, that is the devil. You know, I always found when I was here as a young priest, there was a crazy guy. He was a missionary from Burma named Father Jim Noonan was his name. He was a crazy guy, but a wonderful guy. And I was ordained about 6 months, and he called me into his room. He says, "Lopez, I want to tell you something. says one of the most important things a priest has to do is project some image of serenity. You know, that's haunted me for 46 years. Some image of serenity. Over the years, the holiest people I've ever known have that image, a notion of serenity in them. And that comes from the fact that they know Christ is within them. The martyrs, when St. Stephen was being martyred, they said he had the face of an angel. Interesting story about a martyr who was 87 years old, a priest in England during Elizabethan persecutions. He was 87 years old, they strapped him on a horse, and he had to travel like 6 miles to his place of execution, where he'd be drawn and quartered a horrible way to die. When he got to the place of execution, he gave $5, or equivalent of $5, to the man who strapped him on the horse and betrayed him for his efforts. When he got to the scaffold, there was a younger priest about to be killed. He said, "Let me go first and show you how to do it," and did it with a smile. He had that serenity. Over the years, I have known 3 people especially who always had that kind of serenity about themselves. One was Sister Dora Stein, who was a nun at Corpus Christi Church in Stone Mountain. I was with her 5 minutes, and I was calmed down. You know people like that at all? One is Beth Thompson, who taught Mass, Presbyterian lady, at the St. Pius High School. Anytime I was with her for 5 minutes, I felt so serene and calm. Father Anthony Chazon, who was the pastor of the abbot of Memphian Abbey, South Carolina, the same thing. These men and women had that serenity. My mother did too. My mother died at 99. She never lost her sense of humor. A couple of years before she died, they had 3 hurricanes in Florida. And I said, "Mommy, were it 3 hurricanes? Have a glass of wine and watch the neighbors fly by," she said. But you know, she was old, she kept her home, thank God. But she was so serene. She never asked for anything. When I come down, she said, "Oh, it's so sweet of you to come down." She would never make a demand. Do you know what her last words were? "Lord Jesus, show me the way." Top that. And she had that serenity again, I think, on the constant awareness of the presence of God in her. Now, we're always impacted by the presence of other people. For example, when I taught at St. Pius, if the principal would come in the room to kind of evaluate my teaching, I was terrified. I had to act really good. And for some reason, by God's design, the kids behaved so beautifully. It was amazing. His presence was there. Do you remember that when you were in high school and you had a crush on somebody, and they came into the room, how their presence impacted you? You're impacted by their presence. On the other hand, when somebody comes into the room that you don't want to see, you rather flee. I mentioned this in Mass last Sunday. When I was a kid, we had a family on the block who were the cheapest people I've ever known in my life. You're not going to believe this. They only flushed the toilet twice a day to save water. That's how cheap they were. Seriously, they really were. They were Canadians. I don't think the Canadians are all cheap. Any Canadians here? No offense. Anyway, they moved away, but they'd always appear for dinner. You know, just at 5 o'clock. Because they were so cheap to get a free meal from my parents. One time, my father said, "The Andersons are coming. Hit the floor." We turned the lights out, and everyone was laying on the floor. It looked like the Jonestown Massacre. All these bodies on the floor because we didn't want to see the Andersons and lose half our meal. Some people in their presence, you don't want to be around them. Now, how do you make an act a recollection? It's the simplest thing in the world. Let me try to explain as best I can. It requires no great mental effort, but a frequent quiet pondering on the simple fact of his presence and the habit of directing our inner conversation to him as to a friend who is within us in the dark. Now, Monsignor Ronald Knox explains how we do that in a kind of simple fashion. Let me explain what he says, an act of recollection. Remembering is based on the fact that we know Jesus Christ is present within us. What is it then in its own nature, the habit of recollection? Recollection doesn't mean thinking about your anything, it means thinking about you. For example, now direct your attention to the fact that you're breathing and you become conscious of it at once. You can feel, you can hear yourself breathing. In the same way, you spend most of your life thinking without thinking about it. The attention of our minds is directed outwards towards the objects of our thought, not inwards towards ourselves thinking. Now direct your attention to the fact that you are thinking. You become conscious at once of your own immortal soul. This thing, which is thinking all the time, which is thinking at this moment about itself, is an immortal substance, specially created by God and destined to survive all eternity. It is nearer to us than anything else can be. But you are not thinking about it until I suggested it just now. In other words, right now, some of you are thinking, when is this guy going to stop? I got to go to the bathroom. How can I get out of here without being noticed? She's got to do something with her hair. Should I pick him up at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock? That's the dialogue that goes in within all of us. That's what he's talking about. In the solitude in which we find ourselves, we find God. He is present everywhere, but whenever you think of him as present, always be some space, some distance intervening between you and him, unless you turn back upon yourself and look into your own soul. There you will find him with a barrier of space to cut him. He is present in every operation of your soul, its thoughts, its memories, its desires. All its activities exist only through the powers of motion which he lends to it. When you look for the presence of God, do not worry about it here and there. Wherever you are, you have only to look into yourself and you will find him. Now, what does that mean? You simply stop and go into yourself. For example, move from one task to another. You stop, you remember that God is within you. You speak to them those thoughts that you constantly go to yourself. Sometimes it helps to say, Lord Jesus, just to say, Lord Jesus, or Jesus mercy, something like that, because you know by the promise of Scripture, by the promise of Christ, he's within you. You're making an act of recollection in silence. How many times do you have to wait in traffic? You make an act of recollection. How many times do you move from task to task? You make an act of recollection. On the half hour, make it a habit. Stop, look into yourself, and remember that Christ is within you. When you do that, in that silence, you become closer and closer to him. Now, I think I'm actually done. I have a couple handouts, and also two holy cards. You've been a good class. I always give out holy cards for good class. In a day of kind of really bad stories about priests, one holy card is Father Walter Chisick, who was a Polish-American priest, who survived the Gulag in Russia, wrote a book called With God in Russia, an incredible book to read. And the other is a priest you probably don't know about, Father Lois Zabisky, who was killed in Dachau concentration camp, both great men. So the handouts might help you with the whole notion of silence, reflection, and I'll quit there unless anybody has any questions. Yes, ma'am.
And so since you also taught at Pius, how do you get your kids when you want to take them to, you know, Catholic Mass, and they keep talking about their friends' churches, which are so much more exciting and better music and more social, and gosh, you know, that church is just so much more fun than our church?
Well, it isn't, because if you see religion as something meant to you rather than God, that's the difference. And the bottom line for all of us is the Eucharist. You know, all of us who are Catholics would put up with any priest, any church, any music for the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And I hate to say that has not always been taught so strongly for our young people, so they tend to gravitate to places where they're more entertained rather than fed by the Holy Eucharist. And on the other hand, people who become Catholic frequently come because, not because of the music, not because of the preaching, but because of the Eucharist. It just to emphasize the fact of the Holy Eucharist. You know, right now in the Middle East, Christians are dying because they won't give up the Eucharist. It's not because they're entertaining sermons, it's because of the Eucharist. And that's the hardest thing to convey, it really is. And it breaks my heart when I know so many of our young people have gone to these churches and given up Christ in the Eucharist. It's tough, very tough. Any other questions?
Talking in church is a definite problem. When we have asked people around us to either step outside or to lower their voices, it makes for a very interesting sign of peace later on. Do you have any suggestions about what we might be able to do to gradually change things?
The question is how we change the thing about talking in church. I think individual witness is the only thing we can do. For example, if you kneel down after Mass and pray, I feel bad sometimes because I watch people trying to pray and then people are screaming on the other side of them. And they're all good people. I mean, they're people I love and know for 45 years, and they're shouting like they're in Walmart. But it's not their fault. It's the culture the priests have created since the council. And it's not their fault. I think the only thing we can do is individually show that we find this place so sacred that we want to pray. We also want to be friendly to people, too. I think that's important. But also to show that we, by our individual kind of prayer before, during, and after Mass, and if they talk to us, to talk, you know, inside whisper, inside talk. I mean, how do people speak in a funeral home, in a court of law? It should be the same in church. That should be the kind of reverence. Am I wrong? Do you feel that? Am I being crabbed about that?
No.
Any other questions? I'm sorry. Yes.
When we find time to pray in silence, a lot of times when I try to do it, like I feel like there's this tornado in my head,
yes,
all this junk in it.
Yes.
Do you have any wisdom on how to get rid of that junk to just really focus on the prayer?
Well, I think the junk is part of our prayer. You know, I think all of us, you know, if you could think some of the things that go through my mind during the consecration, you leave the church. I mean, all our heads are like an attic full of all kinds of junk. It's the intention. You intend to pray. Our Lord knows that. He knows what's going on in our head. He knows, you know, 100 years before it'd be easier to pray because there are less distractions. CNN and Fox. The traffic, kids' problems. Don't worry about that. St. Teresa of Avila, who was one of the great masters of prayer, said this: some days I get up and I can pray like the angels, other days I couldn't squish an ant for Jesus. You know, in other words, some days you can be very concentrating, other days you can't. It's your intention. You want to pray. The prayer that God gives you is the prayer that you should accept. Sometimes He'll give you great inspiration, sometimes He'll give you distractions. But it's what He gives you because you want to pray. Don't feel badly about it. You're in good company with all the saints. Trust me. Interesting enough, too, the three of the greatest saints, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, Mother Teresa, and St. Teresa of Avila, for most of their lives had absolutely no consolations in prayer. It was dry as dust. They simply did their duty and continued their work. So if those three got treated like that, consider yourself a good company if it's dry as dust for you. Just keep praying and realize our Lord sees your effort and blesses it and gives you what He thinks you need at that point. Anything else? Should I take a collection?
Appreciation
thank for you.
And you're welcome anytime.
Thank
we
you.
Love all of your insights, and I think we're all challenged, especially on Sunday, to make a difference and lead by example.
And I hope you enjoy the handouts and the Holy Cards.
We're on it. Thank you, Monsignor.
Thank you. And I guess if we have time, we have a few extra minutes, we can stay at our table and discuss the questions that are in our notebooks, if that's correct, Kristen. Yes, that is what we're going to do. So if you want to stay with your group and look at the discussion questions, we'll cover a few of those. And when your group is finished, you may go, but we hope that you'll stay and talk about those. Are you saying the whole rosary? What did you say? Say it. If you're doing the whole rosary.
Okay.
One final announcement. At 1:35, the prayer team will be in front of the Mary altar, and everyone is invited to join the prayer team at 1:35 in front of the Mary altar to offer the prayers and also to pray the rosary. today.
I'm